love that story. It's so great. Thank you, Sarah. I love that it ends with, he left and went somewhere else, which is kind of what leaving is all about, you know, and that Rhoda, like, he's alive, and left him outside the gate. Oh, so great. Man, what a week, right? Hurricanes and then another hurricane. I have never been more proud of our church than what I have been these last several weeks. Kim and Mary and Wendy working so hard to take care of evacuees, taking care of a homeless family last weekend. I guess it was last weekend, and just following up with them. And homelessness is going to become a bigger and bigger deal in Atlanta in the coming months and years as homeless shelters are getting shut down. William's working on getting us set up with a laundry facility for people that are homeless to do their laundry, and just people that have to go to the laundromat, you know, because that's a pain. Plenty of us have spent too many hours of our life doing that, you know. So, one of the things that we like to do is go and visit new people that come to the neighborhood and give them a bunch of toilet paper because everybody needs it, and you don't know anything about the people, but you know they're going to need toilet paper, right? So, yeah, and so we've been kind of distracted with other things and dropping the ball on that lately. And Beth emailed us and said, "Hey, I'm a real estate agent. I'll just print out the list of people that have moved here, and I'll go visit them." So, man. If you want to, yeah, you can do it. But you know what? What are you asking? Oh, talk to Beth. Yeah, she would love to have somebody to go with her. That's wonderful. Because the job just wasn't getting done like it needed to be with Carrie and I. So, awesome. Joey and Michelle also have helped out with that before in the past. And we are becoming a community of ministers and missionaries, people that are just sharing God's love with the world around us. Let's see, what else? Daniel and his folks came and helped us, and a number of people from our church helped clear trees out of roads and driveways this week. One of the best moments this week was we cleared this guy's driveway named Caleb, and whenever we were done, Caleb is disabled, and because of the amazing compatibility between Atlanta Tree Service and the Georgia Power Company, he just couldn't get out for all week, you know. He doesn't walk very well, and he was missing his doctor's appointments, and just a wreck over this. And at the end of it, like, he just gave me a big hug and almost snotted on my dirty shirt, you know. And it just meant so much to him to be free, you know, like that he can get out of his drive. He can carefully walk to his car and get out and go get the medicines that he needs and go to the doctor and things. And it's just so, so grateful for our church and Sharon helping people, you know, and Kenya, you know. And just what an amazing, I mean, a reporter came in here years ago. This is not part of my sermon. A reporter came in here years ago, and he was expecting a much bigger church because of all the things that we do, and he was like, he sat in here for the service and then walked out, and I talked to him as he was leaving, and he was like, "Man, I was just expecting this place to be so much bigger. You guys really punch above your weight, you know." And I've continued to think about our church that way, that we really punch above our weight, you know. Love it. So grateful to be here. So then beautiful things happening at Anjanette's Bible study. Wonderful. People growing in their faith and encouraging each other. The storm knocked the Tuesday night one out, but just such good things. And then sharing with people around the fire on Friday night stories of God's faithfulness and in the hard times. And the story that the Israelites lived out in their wilderness wandering of depending on God from day to day and God being faithful in the day to day, even when things look kind of scary and uncertain all around us, is a story that we continue to live out, you know, that continues to become true. Not just a story from long ago, but so many people had so many different stories from around that circle of God's faithfulness, and it was really beautiful and encouraging. So, good stuff. Good stuff. Glad to be here. So, signs of the kingdom. Jesus talked about all the time the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. His stories were about the kingdom of God and the things that he did, the people that he healed. Life was about the kingdom of God. We refer to it a lot of times here as the dream of God. People have kind of like irky feelings about kings and kingdoms here in America because of, what's that guy's name? King George, right? Tyrants, you know? So we have bad feelings towards this idea of kings sometimes. We all would like to be king, but we don't want anyone else to be king, you know? But we've come to that conclusion because we found out that humans make really bad kings, right? But God likes that, like picked out the imagery of king, like for help to help us understand this stuff. Because guess who makes a good king? God. Yeah. The only exception to that rule: no kings are good kings except for God. You know, there's one exception there. So when God talks about this dream of God coming true, the world becoming all that we really in our hearts we long for it to be, the imagery that God gives is the kingdom of God, where the rule of God, the justice and the peace and the goodness of God are absolute, where love and goodness and peace and all of those things are just as natural as the air that we breathe. And it's something that we long for. It's in all of our political debates. It's in our family discussions. It's in our internal struggles that we want something and we can't figure out what it is or how to get there. And what that thing is, that longing that we have, is for the kingdom of God, you know? How do you take care of all of the hurting, suffering, refugee, people all around the world and also take care of America and all these sort of things that we wrestle to figure out, like how do we make the kingdom of God happen, you know? And those dreams and those desires are put into our hearts for a reason, and we try to sort that stuff out. But the only one that's ever going to be able to make it all really happen is God. And Jesus talks about that this kingdom of God is something, this reality of God's goodness and God's reign that is coming true here and now, and it's not yet. It's coming true and it's not yet. One way to think about this is Carrie's pregnant, right? So there is a baby in the world and there's still a baby coming into the world. And how do we so with this kingdom of God, this dream of God is actually true now and it is coming true, but it is still not yet. So how do we see that in this world around us, and how do we recognize that? And we recognize that through these signs of the kingdom. We have to know what to look for. We have to know about what it is that we see. To look for, to know that the kingdom of God is here. Things like justice and peace and rebuilding of relationships and rebuilding of community and righteousness and situations where everybody is treating everybody right and doing right by each other, where injustices are exposed and they are corrected. When we see these things happen, Adam talked about last week, when people are rescued in all sorts of ways, emotionally and financially and physically and all those sort of things, all this stuff, when we see these things, that we know that God's kingdom, the dream of God, is coming true. And that God, the dream of God is close, that the rule of God is breaking into this world. And God is such a is the ultimate grassroots leader. That the way that God is doing this movement in the world is just changing people's individual hearts, what we love and what we care about and what we value, and that's beginning to change the world. Because if you want to change a dysfunctional family, for example, you change the people in it, what they love and what they value and what they dream of and what they hope for, and then they begin to treat each other different and the family becomes different. If you want to change a community or a nation or the world, you have to change the people in it. You have to change the people in it, and that's what God does, and God is working on people's hearts. So the sign that we're talking about today is hope. Right from the beginning, it's really important to point out that hope is not wishful thinking, and it's not wishing. Wishing is a game that kids play. It's a children's toy. It's a children's game. Hope and wishing are not at all the same thing. Hope is fundamentally wrapped up with faith and trust. Fundamentally wrapped up in those two things. See, hope, no matter what the circumstances is, believes in a good outcome. Believes in a good future. Because of trust in a God that loves us. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how bleak things look, hope believes in a good outcome, believes that a good future is coming because it trusts, it has faith in a God that loves us. Very different than wishful thinking. Real hope shines in places where the numbers don't add up. And that the most reasonable thing to do is to despair. Hope shines in situations where you feel like I'm not enough, where I can't do this. There's not enough money. There's not enough of me. That I am overwhelmed. I can't take this on. This problem that I care about so much, I can't deal with it. I can't save my kids. I can't fix my kids. I can't save my marriage. This thing is such a mess. I can't heal our world. I don't know what the answers are. I don't even understand what the questions need to be. Hope shines in those moments. That's where hope shines. So if you want to look for hope, you don't look at like great dinner parties, and you don't look at birthday parties and things like that. Hope might be there, but you just have to do so much digging that you could so easily miss it. If you want to see hope, you need to go to hospital rooms. You need to go to funeral parlors. You need to go to refugee camps. You need to go to concentration camps. That's where you look. You look in the rubble of bombed out buildings. You look for hope in the moments and the hours and the days surrounding a hurricane making landfall. That's where you look for hope. And if it's there, real hope is easier to see in those times and in those places than anywhere else, because it's shining like a light in the darkness, where people, despite whatever their circumstances are, that there is still a light in their eyes because they believe, regardless of what is around them, regardless of what is happening, regardless of the reality that everyone sees, that they see hope because they trust in this God that loves them. And they believe that no matter what is happening in that funeral parlor, whatever is happening in that rubble, whatever is happening in that hurricane, whatever is happening in that refugee camp, that God is the one that's going to write the end of the story. That it's not over yet until God says it's over. That God is going to write the end of that story. See, hope grows. Hope grows and it shines in the impossible places. And I might have some rough news for us, you know, about these impossible places and about our faith, because a lot of people, they approach God and they approach faith like they would some pagan God, some God that isn't a God, and think that it's God's main occupation to keep us from these impossible situations, to save us from these things, and that God is more interested and should be more interested in our comfort than our character. And it's just not true. Because God will, not only will God use these impossible situations, God will also invite us into them, and God will lead us into these impossible situations. And God will do it over and over and over again, so that in these dark places that we can learn to hope, that we can learn to see with the eyes of hope, that we can learn to really see in the darkness. See, following God actually means that we will spend more time in the impossible places than less. We will spend more time of our life in impossible places than less if we follow after God. Because if you begin to love what God loves, your heart is going to be broken more. You are going to be more brokenhearted over the dark things of this world, over the people that you wish would be healed, over the situations that you would wish would be healed, over the injustices of the world. Your heart is going to be broken more because you love what God loves. And you'll spend more of your life just in these impossible places where you wish that the thing that you love could be different. And you can't fix it. You can't fix it. And as you begin to dream more of what God dreams, that you're going to be overwhelmed. That as you dream what God dreams, you're going to spend more of your life feeling overwhelmed. And that you don't have what it takes to fix this thing that you wish was so different. God, following God, will lead you more and more to spending more of your life in these impossible places, not less. Not less. You will spend more of your life. If you love what God loves and you dream what God dreams, you're going to spend more of your life grieving what God grieves. And when you are in these impossible places, if you don't learn to pray and you don't learn to trust in God and you don't learn to hope, then that grief will turn into depression and despair and it will crush you. And God will pull you out. Maybe not make all things better, but pull you out, get you breathing, and let you keep on dealing with it over and over again until you learn to trust and you learn to pray. And you learn to hope. Because when we love what God loves and it's bigger than us and we are in this impossible place, what do? We can despair or we can hope. We can call on the one who is king, the one that is greater and more powerful than we are, the one who will be writing the end of the story. And say, God, this stinks in the middle. I don't want to live like this. I love this person. This isn't happening the way that I want it to be happening. This isn't good. This isn't a happy ending. We reach out and we pray to the one that holds the endings, all the endings. And if we don't learn that, we'll just have to keep going back to school again and again and again until we learn to hope. I found that ministry, and I think we are all called to be ministers, all who follow Jesus, but I found ministry to be just an ongoing impossible place. It's an ongoing impossible place. There's been times that I've been concerned about money, but one of the really interesting things is that I've learned is that how little importance money actually is. It can kind of, you know, it gets muffins and it gets a room and it gets some stuff and it buys chainsaws to like cut trees and different things like that. It has its place. But what the things that we really want is for people's lives to change, right? For situations to be different, for people to be filled with the love of God and the compassion of God, and for people to see the injustices of the world, and for us to see the injustices of the world, and just change them, and just make it different. I mean, wouldn't that be great? And money can't buy that stuff. Ministry is an ongoing, impossible place where you just love the things that God loves, and you love the people, and you dream of something of things being better and different, and you can't get there. You can't get there. And the older I get, and the longer that I go in this, the more that I just see this role of standing on the long side of the 20-yard line. And not being able to move the ball forward. And I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And so what does that mean? That means I need to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, I can't lift this, and I'm giving it to you. I can't lift this, and I'm giving it to you. And guess what? It teaches me to hope. It teaches me to hope. And it teaches me to trust. And it teaches me that this world is not mine for the saving. It teaches me that this world is not mine for the saving. And if I just spend my life not taking another foot forward and not seeing any advances, but I just stand here in this place and I say, this world is yours and I can't do it and I'm trusting in you and I can't do it and I'm trusting in you and I give this person to you and I give this situation to you and I give this person and this person and this person. Certainty. All that I do for the rest of my life, that I'll just stand in that impossible place and I will give the world back to God that's not mine for the saving. And I think God is calling all of you to that same spot too. God leads us into the impossible place to teach us to hope. To teach us to hope. Peter was a follower of Jesus that God pulled into these impossible places over and over and over again. One of the best known stories of Peter is when Jesus is walking on the water. Really happened. It's amazing. I mean, he rose from the dead, so walking on the water is not that big of a deal. But Jesus walked on the water, stormy seas, and it's at night, and Peter sees Jesus. And the role of a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is to follow after Jesus, right? So Peter wants to be a follower of Jesus. He wants to be where Jesus is and doing what Jesus is doing. So he says, Lord, let me come out and step into this impossible place with you because I'm your disciple. And Peter stepped out of the boat and he started walking towards Jesus because into this impossible place. But he despaired. He remembered, oh yeah, I'm Peter. This is too big for me. And Jesus pulled. He had something to learn there. That our trust is in God. Our trust is not that Peter can walk on water. Our trust is that God can make Peter walk on water. You know? It's very different. Sounds similar, but it's very different. So he despaired. How many of us have been there before? Oh, yeah. We start following God. You know? And then we think, oh, this is all up to me. I can't do it anymore. And we despair and we give up and we get depressed. And we get angry. Maybe at the circumstance. Maybe at God. Maybe at us. Maybe we begin to get like insecure because what's wrong with us? We can't walk on water. Sheesh. I should be able to walk on water, right? Peter had a lot of these going into the impossible places. When Jesus was arrested, Peter thought that he was just going to be Jesus' most faithful follower. But in the chaos of this thing happening where guys come in the middle of the night and they arrest Jesus and he doesn't know whether he's supposed to be like leading an armed insurrection or running away or whatever he's supposed to be doing or just standing there and getting beaten and ridiculed with Jesus. He doesn't know, but he's in this impossible place full of uncertainty and full of doubt. He didn't see things happening this way, but Jesus saw things happening this way. He tried to tell him. And Peter runs away, abandons his friend, abandons the one he had pledged his ultimate loyalty to and abandoned him to torture and death without saying a word in his defense. Peter stepped into the impossible place and he just blew it. He blew it. And then this is also anybody just giving up on themselves? That's an impossible place to try to like believe in yourself again. Man, maybe it's not having to do with anybody else, but maybe it's just having to do with you. This impossible. Maybe the person that you need to that God needs to build up is not you for somebody else, but you for you. And so Peter, Jesus has died, rose from the dead, visited Peter. They hung out, but Peter has not begun to believe that Peter, Jesus, comes after Peter and says, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then follow after me. Do you love me? Follow after me. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter was in the impossible place. And he'd given up. He'd given up. He'd given up hope that he could be who God was calling him to be. And Jesus had to come and build him back up again. And in this story, it doesn't specifically say it, but I think Peter finally gets it because there's a big clue in there that he's sleeping. So Peter, did I just get my mic cranked up? Do you guys just do that? Don't do that. Yeah. Wonderfully told story. But Peter, his friend James just got killed, you know. And people liked it, so it must have been like a public display, like, oh, hey, that was really wonderful, that was so great. You lopped James's head off, and the rest of the church started being more and more persecuted and people being killed for entertainment, probably. And the crowds liked it. So what does Herod do? He goes and gets Peter, James's friend, another key follower of Jesus, and arrests him. Doesn't have him killed right then because he's saving him for a better, you know, a better party. Peter's in an impossible place. I mean, we don't have a lot of room to talk to Peter about, I can't pay my rent, I can't pay my mortgage, my house got messed up, my dog died, whatever. Peter is about to, he is naked, in prison, chained to two smelly men that probably hate him and detest him. And he's about to have his head probably cut off or tortured in some way and then killed. That's a bad day. That's an impossible place. He can't get out of it, but he's sleeping. He's sleeping. It takes a lot less for me to have a sleepless night than to be, you know, in a dirty prison, chained to two men, waiting for my torture and execution, you know. I can lose sleep a lot easier than that. But Peter didn't. He was sleeping. And so he was sleeping so heavily that, like, when an angel came to rescue him, he thought that he was just dreaming, you know. But he gets up, and he gets his clothes on, and he gets dressed, and like, oh, this is a strange dream. And he walks out of the prison. And it wasn't until he's halfway to his friend's house that he realizes, hey, I'm awake, and I'm really free. Wonderful story. But he was at peace. He was at peace in the midst of this impossible place. And I think it was because Peter had finally learned to trust in God, the God that loved him and was going to write the ending of the story. And even if the day or the night ended in death and in torture, that it was going to be okay, because that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. The God is the one that writes the end of the story. This God that loves us and the God that we can trust and in life and in death and in life beyond death. We can trust this God. My grandfather and great-grandfather were ministers, and one of my favorite stories that my grandfather would tell, and I think it's about hope. It could be about a lot of things, but there's an old man. A lot of these stories start with, there's an old man. He's walking through his neighborhood back when there was these old baseball sand lots, you know, where kids would just find an empty lot and they'd play whatever, but they were playing baseball this day. And he walks up to the old man walks up to the fence, and he's kind of back behind this kid with his ball cap tucked down, looking real serious. He's an outfielder looking towards home plate, watching the batter, leaning over with all sorts of intensity, just watching, and he's ready. And the old man says, hey, kid, what's the score? And the kid doesn't answer. He's like, hey, kid, what's the score? And he's like, 27-0. And the man says, what? He said, 27-0. And the old man says, well, who's winning? He said, they are. He's like, well, kid, you got to call it a day. That game is over. He's like, no, it's not. We hadn't been up to bat yet. So that kid, he learned to see the game with eyes of hope, with eyes of hope. He hadn't been up to bat yet. So take that home with you, that God hadn't been up to bat yet. The story's not over. The game's not over. Hold on to that eyes of hope, that no matter how the world is crashing down on you, no matter how impossible the situation, 27-0 in a baseball game is an impossible situation, you know? yeah, when you gotten. But you're going to have impossible situations, not just because life does that to people, and it does, but if you are a follower of Jesus, God will lead you into impossible situations. And learn to sit and stand and maybe even take a nap in the middle of those impossible situations and see it with eyes of hope and say, you know what? All will be well. All will be well. This is not the end. God writes the story, and this God loves me. This God loves the world, and God's kingdom will come. The dream of God will come true. God will wipe every tear from every eye and make all these sad things come untrue. It is so incredible. It is true, and is so incredibly worth believing in. Have hope. 27-0. But we're going up to bat. Amen.